of years ago, I was listening to a podcast from a preacher who was traveling through Israel, and there was a tour guide who was taking them to different historical sites. And I remember this podcast, the preacher started to talk about this particular historical site, which was a bit strange, because it was a public toilet. And he was explaining how in these public toilets people would go, and it kind of functioned like a long drop. A person would use the toilet, and then a slave would come and take the bucket and obviously clean that up. But there was another part to this whole process in that the slaves were required to clean the bums of the people using the toilet. And they would use a reed, a stick with a sponge attached to the end of it, and they would use it to clean the people using the toilet. And of course, they found after a little while that there was this infection that was ripping through from people that were using this public toilet because of how this bum cleaning system operated. And so what they did was that they had to put that sponge into this sour wine after every use for the purpose of disinfection. And I tell this story not because I'm that interested in toilets, but because of this particular passage in the Bible, which this preacher then read out, which is in Matthew 27, verse 48, which says, "And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink." This passage comes from a time that Jesus was hanging on a cross. And there was this participant that came, that was watching this crucifixion taking place, Jesus hanging on the cross, and decided to fill a sponge with sour wine and lift it up for Jesus to drink. And if we didn't understand the context, we would possibly conclude that this was a bystander who felt compassion for Jesus as he hung on the cross and therefore gave him this wine to drink. But when we understand the historical context and the whole idea of a sponge on a stick with wine, we understand that more than likely this person wasn't taking pity on Jesus, but rather he was joining in the mockery of Jesus. I remember hearing that, and I was driving at that time, listening to this podcast, and I remember tears coming onto my eyes and feeling this deep sorrow in my heart. It was a important message that I was receiving, that Jesus suffered and died for me. And in thinking about that, what is it about understanding the suffering of Jesus that causes us to maybe feel something more? Is it because suddenly we are more aware of how much Jesus does love us, or is something else taking place? That is the core of the message today, and I think we need to take a closer look at the crucifixion, not through our modern eyes, but through the eyes of the people of that culture and of that day and age. You see, as I was looking into this, getting ready for this series, I was made aware of remembering that Paul actually wrote this in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 1 and 2. He said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers," this was to the Corinthian church, "did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Note that Paul didn't bring the gospel to the Corinth, the area of Corinth, using persuasive words or great wisdom, and neither did he recount Jesus in the fullness of his glory, in his resurrection, in his power, but rather he chose to remember only Jesus Christ and him crucified. The fullness of the gospel doesn't come because God showed his power or glory. It comes when we understand what takes place on the cross. And Paul, a little bit before that, actually wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 22-24, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, the word scandalon is what is translated stumbling block. So the Jews found the crucifixion a stumbling block. But the word scandalon refers to, obviously we can understand it in today's word, scandal. It was offensive. But back then it was also used to describe the stick that is in the trap that the bait is put on, so that once the animal touches that bait, the trap is sprung and the animal is caught. That is the scandalon. So when Paul was using the word scandalon to talk about how the Jews would react to the crucifixion, he was saying that savvy Jews who understood the Bible were looking at Jesus Christ crucified and saying, hey, that's a trap. I'm not going close to that. This is a scandalon. I am not coming close to that. And then it says that for the Greek people, the crucifixion was folly. It was idiocy. It was stupidity. So Paul was saying that he came to this place and he brought a message that to some people they stayed away because they thought it was a trap. And then to the other people, they thought that it was stupidity. The cross is not something that is filled with wondrous wisdom, but to the normal person, it was something that was offensive and people were turning away from. And so why is it that Paul chose to talk about the crucifixion at the core of the gospel? It's because it's a necessary part of the gospel. The cross is scandalous and the cross is stupid. Those are the words that Paul uses. And to lend weight to this, archaeology uncovered this particular piece that I'm going to show you on the screen, and it's called the Alexamenos Graffito. It was a graffiti that was dated back to AD 200, which is about 150 years after Jesus' death. This is not long in historical terms after the significant event, and is the first, earliest pictorial representation of Jesus on the cross that we have. But it comes in the form of literally a piece of graffiti. Someone scratched this into the plaster of a wall and it was somehow preserved for us to be able to uncover it today. And this picture is of Jesus hanging on a cross, except that his head has been swapped over with a donkey. And there's this person worshipping this donkey-headed Christ with the scrawling below saying, Alexamenos worships his God. If we understand graffiti as often being used to mock someone, then this is a very powerful picture. Because in AD 200, this person thought that the best way to mock Alexamenos wasn't to talk about his physical features or his sexuality or anything else. He chose to mock the fact that Alexamenos was worshiping a God who was crucified. And how we need to understand this is that crucifixion was not a pretty thing. Crucifixion was a deeply offensive thing that took place in that day and that age. And the crazy thing for us to understand, Christians, is that Christ chose crucifixion. He could have chosen many other ways to die, but Christ chose the cross. In Matthew 20, verses 18 to 19, in his third prediction of his death, Jesus says to his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day." Jesus could have chosen many other ways to die if that was all that was required of him. I mean, even in John chapter 10, halfway through his ministry, there were some Jews who were so disturbed by what he was saying that they were willing to stone him to death. He could have just died then and be done with this whole death thing that he needed to go through. His cousin died by beheading, and that was another form of death that was probably, in very crude terms, available to him in that day and age. But Jesus chose crucifixion because crucifixion was a necessary part of the process of salvation. And Fleming Rutledge, who spent a lot of her life exploring the ideal crucifixion, she writes this: "Most of us are conditioned to think that Jesus' death as the scandal, when in fact it's not the death in itself, but the mode of death that creates the offense. It is the mode of death that creates the offense." And the key reason the cross, the crucifixion is scandalous is because Rutledge calls it irreligious. It is so far away from being a religious symbol that it's incomprehensible. It should be incomprehensible for us. You see, if you think about the different gods that existed back then in the Greek ideology, the Greek philosophy of life, you understand that there's Zeus, there is Hercules, there is Poseidon, there are all of these different gods. And if any one of them would choose to intervene in human history, they would do it with might, with power. They would not allow themselves to be crucified. Again, to quote Rutledge, the cross is irreligious because no human being individually or collectively would have projected their hopes, their wishes, their longings, and needs onto a crucified man. Can you imagine that? Imagine being one of those disciples that were following Jesus and believing that this is the Messiah, and then seeing the Messiah hung on a cross. It would be no, this is not how this is supposed to work. If you are God, which by the way, Peter declared a little while ago that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the one that we've been looking for. But when he knew that Jesus was heading to the cross, what do you do? He said, I don't know this man. That is the reaction that people would have to a crucified Christ. See, crucifixion was used in Roman times specifically for slaves. The Romans would never crucify a citizen because it was considered too barbaric. And in Jewish history, there was one account of crucifixion that took place. It was under a leader named Alexander Janneus. And Alexander Janneus crucified 800 rebels, 800 people who dared to go against him. And the Jewish historian Josephus writes that the uproar against that crucifixion was so intense that crucifixion was never used by the Jews again. Can you imagine that if you came up with this punishment and you meted out this punishment to someone, and then everyone saw how you punished that person, and everyone was in agreement that we should never, ever do that again? That's what happened with the crucifixion when it came to the Jews. And so we need to understand that crucifixion was considered uncivilized in many ways, too uncivilized to use on human beings. Jürgen Moltmann, he wrote, to the humanity of antiquity, the crucified Christ was an embarrassment. Crucifixion was regarded as the most degrading kind of punishment. Thus, Roman humanism always felt the religion of the cross to be anesthetic, unrespectable, and perverse. It was regarded as an offense against good manners to speak of this hideous death for slaves in the presence of respectable people. So much so that in all the writings that we have of antiquity, it is strangely sparse the number of times that crucifixion was used. And that's why Moltmann writes about this whole idea that crucifixion was not a word that was even used amongst respectable people. It was almost a swear word. It was just this perverse thing that people did not talk about, even though strangely they witnessed and they came around. And to take this a step further, for the Jewish people to be hung on a tree is to be cursed by God, as Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 says, and as Paul quotes in Galatians 3:13. And so we can get this sense now, I hope, that the crucifixion wasn't something that was glamorous, it was not something that was glorious, it was something that was degrading and humiliating for the people of that day. And for the Jewish people, that sounded absolutely scandalous. And for the Greek people, it sounded completely idiotic. So let's begin to look at the actual process of crucifixion as is described in the Bible. And I want to unpack it a little bit and paint a little bit more of a picture. We start off with the public flogging. So after Jesus' trial, he was sent to be flogged, and that would have been a public square with lots of people watching. And some of us might be thinking, what kind of weird people would want to watch a flogging and a crucifixion? Well, death was common back then. It was a normal part of life. And so they almost took it as a form of entertainment, a way to break up the drudgery of day-to-day life. And so the soldiers would have flogged Jesus, and they would have, and Jesus would have been completely naked. As much as we see pictures or paintings of Jesus wearing a loincloth, the fact is that if they did this flogging, it would have been done with Jesus completely and stark naked. And they would have whipped his back using a cat of nine tails, which was designed to bruise and to tear away the flesh on Jesus' back, as well as any other criminals that they chose to flog in this kind of a way. Now, with Jesus bloody in complete agony and pain, the soldiers would have continued to mock Jesus. And that's why in the biblical accounts, we see that Jesus was given a rope and a crown of thorns. And in modern mindset, I don't know if you've ever kind of thought about it that way, but in sometimes when I read that, I almost think that the soldiers are doing something prophetic, maybe, that they are declaring that Jesus is the king. But in that day and age, why they were doing that was because it was a form of mockery. They were saying that you say that you're the king of the Jews, and so we've given you this rope, but you are under our power. You are under our oppression. We have power over you. So if you are the king of the Jews, we are the king of the king of the Jews, if that makes sense. They were saying that you have no power, you have no dignity, you have got no ability to change the situation. And so it is lording this power over. That was what was taking place in that moment. And from there, they paraded Jesus down the streets towards a place called Golgotha. The streets would have been lined with people, and Jesus would be carrying the crossbeam on his already raw back. It would have been digging into the raw skin, the raw flesh that was dug up through the flogging. And as he carries this cross, people would have spat on him. They would have hurled insults on him, because that is how crucifixions took place. And it is really quite interesting that only a week ago at the triumphal entry, probably the same people were saying Hosanna in the highest. They were saying that this is the Messiah. But right now they were mocking Jesus. What is the turnaround? I think the turnaround is the fact that Jesus was being crucified. He was taken under the power of the Roman Empire. And so the people that say, hey, this guy could be the Messiah, this guy is the Messiah. And then when Jesus was handed over to the Roman oppressors, remember, the Messiah is supposed to break the power of the oppressors, but this is a guy who was under the severe oppression of the Roman oppressors. So in that moment, they joined in. They said, well, you thought that you were all this big deal, and right now look at where you are. And so they would have hurled insults on Jesus as he walked down the streets towards Golgotha. Now, Golgotha was a hill just outside the city gates. It was a prominent place, and Jesus would have been hung on this cross. They would have had that stake on the top of the hill, and Jesus would be hung there. And the reason for this is to make it a public spectacle. Sometimes in modern times, we talk about maybe the electric chair as a way for us to understand public executions. But there are stark differences between the electric chair and the crucifixion. See, the electric chair was designed to kill a person swiftly and to be limited to a small audience. Crucifixions were done to maximize the torture and the suffering of the victim, and it was done in a public way so that everyone would be able to see it. So Jesus was hung on a cross, and some people have said that you could live on the cross for 3 days. We had no idea at this point how long Jesus would be suffering for. And the reason behind this, the physical reason behind this, is that crucifixion doesn't kill a person because of blood loss nor any kind of trauma. A person dies because of asphyxiation, which means that as they hang on the cross, their lungs aren't able to get the air into their bodies, and so they slowly die of suffocation. They're hanging on that cross, and their bodies sag, and under that weight, you're slowly suffocating yourself. It is a long, it is a torturous death. And all through that process, people were mocking Jesus. These are just some of the facts for you to consider about the crucifixion. Rutledge writes, crucifixion as a means of execution in the Roman Empire had, as its express purpose, the elimination of victims from consideration as members of the human race. In other words, crucifixion was done to completely humiliate, to completely degrade a person so that to the people who are watching, that person is no longer a person. It's no longer a person of significance. It's no longer a person of value. This is a person that is maybe better described as some poor animal. And that's why they would reserve crucifixion for slaves only, because they were treated as less than human. When we put this into the understanding of crucifixion, when we understand who Christ is and what was going on, this has to challenge our understanding of what is taking place. Jesus left heaven to take on the flesh of a human, to take on the form of a man. He was already lowering himself. If you can see that picture there, Jesus came to us, and then at the point of his crucifixion was made even lower than a normal human being, the average human being. He was treated as less than human. The crucifixion is an absolutely irreligious form of death. Some commentators put out this picture. If there were cameras used back then, back in Jesus' time, and there was a photographer that followed Jesus' crucifixion, the whole process, and we have these high-definition photos of the whole process, would we take those photos and put them up on our walls? Would we make miniature versions of them and hang them around our necks or our ears or our wrists? No, they were horrendous pictures to behold. And so there is this argument that maybe today we have so sanitized the cross that we have no idea the depths and the meaning of the crucifixion. Because if Jesus just had to die, then he could have chosen a million other forms of death. But Jesus died by crucifixion, by his voluntary choice, for specific reasons that we are going to talk about in the next few weeks. But for today, I just want to summarize them, that Jesus had to die by crucifixion because it was the necessary payment for our debt. It was the way that he could show his victory over sin and death. It was his way of demonstrating to us his great love. And so when we sing songs like Reckless Love, and we sing in the bridge that there is no shadow that he won't light up, there is no wall that he won't break down, this is not just this triumphant picture, even though that is a picture that the Bible gives us, but it is also a picture of Jesus suffering the humiliation and the degradation that comes along with crucifixion. When we sing songs like Man of Sorrows, like we did on Sunday, and we're singing about my debt is paid. It is paid in full. The curse of sin has been washed off me. It is because of what Jesus did on the cross. You know, when we are asked the question, why did Jesus have to die? Quite often our answer is that because God loves me. But we have to go a little bit further. Why did Jesus have to die in that way? I think it's because it was the necessary price. It was the necessary action in order to buy our freedom. And in that way, God's love is demonstrated. So when Paul says that, when I came to you, I chose to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. What he was saying is that I'm trying to show you that God is willing to go to the ends of the earth to demonstrate his great love for you. He's bringing in a brand new kingdom. He's bringing you brand new hope, and he's bringing you brand new life. We're going to finish there, but I just want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I know that I've sinned. And I thank you that you died on the cross for me. I need a Savior, and I invite you into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer maybe for the first time, or you're coming back to God, Can I just ask you to reach out to us? We would love to get resources into your hands. We would love to maybe catch up at some point, because this is such an amazing decision that you are making. Hey, come and join us for the next few weeks of this series. It's not going to be filmed because that's not what we do at Lift Church, but it's going to be available on podcast. But come into the room for the next few Sundays, because this is going to be a phenomenal series. I know that God is going to touch you in amazing ways. Thank you so much.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Follow us on Instagram at The Lift Church or on Facebook at Lift Church Perth. That will give you all the up-to-date information about what's happening in the life of our church. Thanks again for listening. God bless.